The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Brothers and sisters, what you probably don't realize is some of the people you were just greeting are brokenhearted. There's a broken heart in every seat. We've hit upon some hard times. There's a lot of people in our church who are suffering loss, loss of health, loss of money, loss of relationships, loss of life. And isn't it wonderful to know that our God is a God who weeps and a God who bleeds? And so this morning, as we're praying for the offering, I want to do a little pastoral praying. We used to always do pastoral praying. And it's not as common today, but I want us to hold each other head. If you can grab somebody's hand, that might be a good idea, too. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come before you because we are a needy people. And you are an all-sufficient Savior. And you have promised to provide us with all that we need for life and for godliness. But we know that those who want to live godly will be persecuted. And sometimes it's the enemy. Sometimes it's others. And Lord, we just hold all the brokenhearted before you today. Lord, please heal broken hearts today. Those listening online, maybe they couldn't get here today. And I pray for them that the word of God, the singing, the love of God will burst through. Make an appearance, Lord, in broken hearts today. Thank you, Lord, that our nation is broken, that we are crying out to you. We are committed. We will vote because we were given that freedom, and we will do it conscientiously. We will do it prayerfully, Lord, and I ask you, God, to help us to do what you want us to do. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of holding my brothers and sisters before you. Lord, I praise you that we meet at the mighty throne of grace. And Lord, that you have grace for us. You have mercy and forgiveness and all that we need. Lord, I thank you for the ushers coming forward, and I thank you for the gifts that we give. We give these gifts in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't do it just to support an organization. We do it to worship you. And I thank you, Lord, for the generosity of God's people. It's amazing to see the generosity of the people who attend Fellowship Community Church. Please continue to bless and guide us that each penny will be invested wisely for the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. We have been memorizing 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy 3 started out pretty tough, talking about perilous times. But at the close of the first of that chapter, we find some great words. And this week, we're reviewing what we've gone through so far. So whether reviewing 2 Timothy 1, 2, or 3, a continuing review. He says in verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. And some modern people say, well, scripture, that's just talking the Old Testament. No, no, no. Peter referred to Paul's writing and called them scripture. They're very interesting. Sacred writings. So all scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What a wonderful blessing we have in the Word of God. And it's well worth our time to memorize and meditate on these great truths. Now, today, we are moving ahead in our study in Mark. And even though it's September 15th, we're going to look at the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city because we were committed to going through this. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to be in Mark until the resurrection on Easter. What? Yes, we are. Okay, so we're committed to this, and God is unfolding truth to us. Theme for the month, Jesus is the King. Mark 11, 1 to 11, if you were there. I'm asking that question if you were there. Now, here is a wonderful little picture that was taken a year ago over the city of New York. You know, we just passed a very somber memory of what happened on 9/11. And I saw this and I was just so taken by it. That beautiful rainbow, you know, the rainbow of seven colors. That's important because if you see some rainbows, some of them only have six colors. Sadly, the real rainbow is a rainbow of seven colors. And it's a promise from God that He'll never destroy the world again by water. And it's just a blessing that we can cling to the promises of God in all circumstances. And the city went through so much and still is going through so much, but we can still hold to the promises of God. While I was on vacation, I read a sermon by George Whitefield on one of the verses that we have been memorizing in 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted, will be hunted down. And Whitefield understood that and knew that. Now, Jesus predicted this for His own life. In Mark 10, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Remember, the crowd keeps building because they're heading for Passover celebration to Jerusalem. So the crowd from all the way from Caesarea Philippi, and then, of course, as they're getting closer, and last week we were in Jericho, and it's an uphill road for the most part, from Jericho especially. They were afraid, and again He took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to Him. This is His third prediction of His death. And in Jerusalem, and He talks about His arrest, and He talks about mockery, and He talks about His dying, but then He talks about the resurrection. All three times He predicted His death, He also predicted His resurrection. And we should always remember that. Jesus wanted to make His presence known when He came to the city. And He did in a very dramatic way. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of His disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, He went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, as we study this, we're going to follow the steps of Jesus that He took as He entered the city. The progression of the king, the preparation for the king, and the presentation of the king. Because remember, the theme is Jesus is the king. In fact, He is the king of all kings. The progression, I show you the map. It's not the best map, but it's 150 miles from Caesarea Philippi, just north of Galilee, all the way down to Jerusalem. So it's a long journey we've been covering in the Gospel of Mark here. And it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. So I want to highlight just a little of the geography here because I think it's important. Jerusalem, the possession of peace, is what the city name means. It's found 62 times in the New Testament, 10 times in the Gospel of Mark. What's really striking is this is the first time Jesus went into the city in the Gospel of Mark. Now, we know in John He went every year for Passover, but in Mark, He only mentions it in this last week of Jesus' life. And the only other references we'd seen to Jerusalem in Mark had to do with those groups of spies, if you will, or scribes or Pharisees who came to test Jesus. So back in chapter 3 and chapter 7, we see these official delegations who came to question Jesus and what he was doing. There's so much to be said about the city of Jerusalem. I mean, we certainly don't have time to cover it all, but I did think this was important and wanted to mention to you, maybe the first time it's mentioned in the scriptures. Abram has just rescued Lot, and it says in the scriptures in Genesis 14, 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator in heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now he's called the king of Salem. And some people believe, perhaps this is a theophany, it's Jesus Christ appearing before he came to Bethlehem, appearing to Abram, and the king of Salem indicates Jerusalem. So this city has been a priority of God from the very beginning, amen? It still is today, September 15th, 2024. Jerusalem is important to our God. It is. It's his city. It is called the city of David because David and his troops kicked, well, they actually didn't kick the Jebusites out, but they did defeat them. And it became known as the city of David. He wasn't born in Jerusalem, but it was his city because he defeated it and he made it the capital. And again, for all ages to come, Jerusalem will play a major role. This is what the city looked like in the time of Jesus. And we're probably going to be looking at this picture several times as we continue on in the Gospel of Mark. The Mount of Olives is to the right on this picture, and then the city to the left. And you can see the temple and other things. So this is kind of the route that they took from Jericho and then came to these little villages before they entered Jerusalem. It's rather interesting. The modern road goes through it goes through Bethany and then Bethage, but the ancient road went the opposite way, like Mark tells us, right? Kind of interesting. But Bethage is a town that means the house. Beth is the word for house in Hebrew. The house of unripe figs. Eusebius, the historian, said it was the county seat, so it had a place of government. It's right by the Mount of Olives, and that makes sense. Unripe figs. The Mount of Olives appears 12 times in the New Testament, 3 times in Mark. And this is the place where Jesus will be praying. It's the place where he'll be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mount of Olives. And it's the place where he's returning again. In Acts, he's left, ascended from the Mount of Olives. And he will come again to the Mount of Olives. So this ancient place is still very current. Bethany means the house of misery or dates, not dates like with your boyfriend, but dates of, you know, the fruit. And I think house of misery is the better translation for Bethany. It appears 12 times in the New Testament. It is just 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And it's the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And it's where Jesus was, according to John 12, just before he came into the triumphal entry, they were having a celebration for him. He was the guest of honor because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And they met at a guy's house. His name was Simon the leper. Now, you can be sure that's Simon who used to be a leper, right? That's not Simon who's still a leper. He used to be a leper. But Jesus healed him, right? So it's a big celebration that they had just before Jesus went. So those are the cities. Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. He is determined to fulfill his mission. Jeff did a great job of explaining to you, reminding you, the verse that is the summary verse for this whole letter. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. and to give his life a ransom for many. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. That's the story Mark wants us to know about. And Jesus is the great servant. And for the rest of this letter, we're going to be in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Pretty cool. So let's move on. The preparation for the king. Now, there are two disciples and two donkeys. And he sends two of his disciples ahead into the village. Maybe Bethany, maybe Bethage. I can't be sure. And the question arises by commentators and maybe by you as well. Did Jesus make pre-arrangements? Or was this supernatural knowledge of Jesus? Does it matter? It doesn't matter to me. He may have made pre-arrangements. It may be supernatural knowledge. But the key is that the disciples are walking in the will of God, and the will of God is going to be fulfilled that day on the triumphal entry. Now, it's very interesting. When I look back in Genesis chapter 49, I read some interesting things about the tribe of Judah regarding donkeys, of all things. Can you believe this? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. That's Genesis 49:10. Until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. That's a strong picture of the Savior. He will tether his donkey to a vine. Wow! That's rather interesting that way before it happened, there's this inference that there's a donkey involved, tethered to a vine, and his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Description of the Savior, kind of interesting prediction. This colt is not broken. It's never been ridden. I've never tried to break a donkey, have you? But I don't think that's quite an easy thing to do. But there's something sacred about that, because the first person who ever ride on this colt is Jesus Christ, the King. It was reserved for him. All the heifers that are offered in the Old Testament were never worked before they were offered as sacrifices. They were never yoked. When David is moving the ark into the city, he chooses two cows that had never been put in a yoke. There's something sacred about the sacred operation by these animals. And here we see it in the case of this colt that had never been ridden. Jesus anticipated when they got there, there'd be some protest, so he gave them a password. Well, I'm not sure you could call it a password, but it kind of is interesting. If somebody asks you a question, you just tell them, "The Lord needs it." Isn't that precious? Mark consistently uses the title Lord for Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who needed it. And those who owned the colt permitted him to use it. I think it's interesting, though, that he's going to return the colt. Yeah, it's the right thing to do, isn't it? Huh? He didn't steal it. He's going to bring it back. So there are two donkeys, exactly as was predicted. And they went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. The Gospel of Matthew makes plain that the mother colt and the mother and the colt were both walking, probably the mother leading the colt because he was young. And they untied it, and some people said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "You know, exactly." And so they let him have the colt. It's important that they were given permission. And it's important that they would be returned. Whether it's prearranged or whether it's supernatural knowledge of Jesus Christ, I'm not sure it really matters so much as this. God's prophecy is being fulfilled. That's what matters. Jesus said it clearly. "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Hallelujah! For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen, King James says jots and tittles, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. When God says it, it will happen. We can trust in his word, in his promises. His prophecies are true. And Jesus is making certain that it is fulfilled just as was predicted. I love that. I love that. You know, so I'm offering my donkey today. Yeah, Lord, if you want me to be part of the plan, and you do, you can use my donkey. You can take my time. You can take my schedule, right? Isn't that what we're thinking? I mean, when these guys were sent to do this, it didn't seem like that significant of a thing, but it was. It was. Because they are making preparation for the presentation of the king. They brought the colt to Jesus. They lay cloaks on because there's no saddle. And he sits on the colt. Now, Romans showed up when they were conquerors on stallions. And they were in full military garb. He comes on a donkey. Barclay says that's a symbol of him coming in peace. Whether that's true or not, I'm not sure, but that's what he says. Now, all of this fulfilled the words, of course, many of you know, of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, if you read Zechariah chapter 9, you're going to be blessed amazingly by what is predicted about this conqueror, but he comes in peace. And the people are laying their palms before him and their cloaks. They're like putting out the red carpet for him, aren't they? And they're celebrating. When Jehu was made the king of Israel, they celebrated like this. You can read that in 2 Kings 9:13. They also sounded the trumpet and they started shouting when he was made king. 150 years before Jesus came to Jerusalem, a Jewish conqueror by the name of Simon Maccabees came into the city, and they did the same thing. They shouted, they celebrated, they laid their palm branches, and they played musical instruments in that particular celebration. But the crowds are not only spreading their cloaks and palm branches, but they're shouting. And remember, this group is people who, as they're making their way, were coming to Jerusalem for Passover. And the crowd must have been quite large by this time. I suspect Bartimaeus was in the crowd, don't you think? And as they're coming into the city, they start quoting from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is the last of the Hallel Psalms. They sang them regularly on Passover as they celebrated coming into the city. And they sing Hosanna. And it's an exclamation of praise. And it means, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. And they're singing it to Jesus. Do you remember the meaning of the name Yeshua? When his earthly father Joseph had a dream, the angel said, you name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You know what Jesus means? The Lord saves. It all fits together so beautifully. Hosanna! Hosanna, they're singing. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Now, they would sing that to other worshipers because you come into the city, you come into the temple by the authority of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. But Jesus is not only coming by authority, he's coming by pristine character. He is a holy Savior, and he is coming like that to the temple. No, I don't have time for all this, but I do. I'm going to make time anyway, right? Because I'm in control. Anyway, Psalm 118, all right, this is for later study. Open for me, verse 19, the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks for for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Psalm 118, verse 22, it's the most often quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. The builders, those religious leaders, they were rejecting Jesus, but God is making him the cornerstone. He is the prominent one. And he comes on a colt in peace, but he's going to gain the victory. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us rejoice for this day. Lord, save us. Hosanna. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You see, on this day, that actually is all being fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? Oh, they are celebrating. And man, it must have been a great celebration. But they don't stop there. They don't just quote Psalm 118. They make up words. I am accused of this. I make up words to songs. And it's true, I do. And some of the words are good and some of them not so good. And I get reminded of this on occasion. But look at what they said next. I mean, it's pretty amazing as you read it. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. That is not in Psalm 118. That's something they started saying. Why? Maybe because Bartimaeus had called him the son of David. And God had promised David that he would have an eternal lineage, a king who would reign forever. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so they're anticipating the kingdom now. They're looking for a king to come and conquer all their enemies, especially those Romans. Let's conquer them and reign, Lord. See, that's what they were expecting. And that's what they're singing about. Hosanna in the highest heaven. That's the third heaven, the highest heaven. What we see from the ground up to the clouds, that's heaven number one. Out in the universe, that's heaven number two. But what is heaven number three? That's where God dwells. That's the one Paul visited. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians 12. Highest heaven. Hosanna, Lord, save us in the highest heaven. Oh my, what a celebration. Now, when you read Mark, you think, you call this the triumphal entry. It doesn't look that triumphant. But when you read Matthew and you read Luke and you read John, you see even more of the fulfilling of scripture references and other things. It was an amazing, amazing day. That day when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. Verse 11 gives us a little statement about the end. It says, he entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around. Look around. Yeah, that's what he did. He was inspecting everything. And since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, that sounds like a comment that just isn't that important, but actually is. And next week, as we continue down this journey in Mark, we'll see how important that was, that he went in and inspected around. What kind of entrance are you expecting to see Jesus? Are you expecting to see him come on a donkey? He ain't coming on a donkey. When he comes again, Revelation tells us really clear what it's going to look like. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, capital F, capital T. Those titles for Jesus. With justice, hallelujah, with justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. The armies do not have to battle. They just observe. Jesus defeats all his enemies solely by his word. That's how powerful he is when he comes again and conquers and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. When we see him come again to this earth, and we will, whether we're on the earth and we see it that way, or well, actually, we'll be coming with him, won't we, huh? Amen. Hallelujah. And he comes to reign, and he comes as a victor and a conqueror, and he displays that fully. He comes to be served. He came the first time to serve, and he did it, but he comes again to serve. Now, I think to myself, what would it be like if we had been there? What if it was like if we had been in Jerusalem? I hope we would have been like Mary. You remember Mary, she anointed him before he came into the city. She's the one who anointed him, really believing that he was going to die and rise again. Bartimaeus, he was following Jesus. Now, this is my final question. If Jesus was intent on fulfilling God's mission, shouldn't we be? He is intent. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem to fulfill his mission. But you see, we have a mission too. And we're servants too. And you might say, well, Jesus just told me to go and untie a colt. Doesn't seem that significant. Oh, it's significant. You're his workmanship. You're his masterpiece. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for you to do. I can't do your works. You can't do mine. But when we're all working together, doing what he wants, hallelujah! Hallelujah! How thrilling and fulfilling it is to do the will of God. If Jesus was intent to do the will of God when he was on the earth, what about you and me? And you say, well, Pastor, how am I going to find that out? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Aren't they wonderful verses? How many of us have memorized those verses? Oh, man, we think of them so often. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, everything you do, bring your knowledge of God into it, and he will make your paths straight, or he will direct your paths. The path is what's yet ahead. The way is what you're doing today. If you're walking in the will of God today, he can lead you for tomorrow. Oh, now I got into the preaching and meddling, I know. But it's been 4 weeks, so I had to let you have it. But I let myself have it too. Because when I looked at this passage and I see how faithful Jesus was in doing the will of God, I say, oh God, I want to be like that. I want to be Christ-like like that. And it might seem insignificant what you're asking me to do today, but it means something for eternity. Yeah. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us to such a great passage for this morning. I pray, Lord, that the impact of this will be felt in our hearts for many days to come. I pray for those who are watching online, and we love them, and we're so thankful they're watching today. Bless them with the truth of your word. Bless us as we go out singing Agnus Dei. Hallelujah and hallelujah.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.